this new day and for the opportunity to come together and to have fellowship in Christ with other believers within a body, a local body. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to study it and be encouraged by it and to be challenged by it. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and that you would give us hearts to hear, give us wisdom to know how to engage the world around us because of what we learn from your word today. And measure our lives and give us what we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be thinking about how we hear. Now, this is another in our continuing series on wisdom for living. We're looking at Proverbs right now, but just at selected passages, really just some of the stuff that's on my heart that we didn't do a few years ago when we did a similar thing. And today we'll be looking at Proverbs 13 through 20, thinking about how we hear. Now, we're thinking about how we hear truth from God, in particular, not an audiology course, but are you listening to the Lord kind of an issue. Now, there's one particularly helpful aspect of the book of Proverbs that I want to call your attention to before we read the text for today. And this particular detail is the sharp contrasts which are present often in the Proverbs, in the individual Proverbs. There are often sharp contrasts. And these extreme black and white, firm statements of contrast serve an important purpose. They're extremely helpful. There's a lot in our lives, in our day-to-day living, that just is murky. There's just a lot that's not always all that clear. Our perspectives are bent by our limited perception, by our preferences, by our sins. And then even beyond that, we've got multiple complex issues overlaying one another in life. And it's hard to know what, and those are always changing. And so you never seem to have it pinned down. You don't know what's causing what's the deal here. There's just a lot of complexity in the day-to-day decisions a lot of the time. And so the challenge, though, lies in our perception. Reality is stark. Our perception is foggy. Sometimes we have trouble seeing what is really so, sometimes. And so if we're living in some sort of a fog in a particular category, you know, I don't know what to do here, I don't know what should I be trying to do, it's really helpful to have a signpost in the fog giving you a direction and a destination. I can't see out there very far. There's something limiting my perception. Maybe a lot of things are limiting my perception. I don't know what's out there or what's out there, which way I should go. But here's a sign, and it gives me a very clear arrow pointing this way, and it says what is there. And here's another sign, and it says what I'll get to if I go that way. And that's sort of the purpose of these sharp contrasts in Proverbs. They help us understand with great clarity where something's going to lead, what lies beyond our range of sight, so that we can know what to do. The sharp contrasts are statements of reality in the absolute. And they give us information that we need in order to be able to move in the right direction when things are fuzzy for us. Now, our text for today has several of these sharp contrasts in it, black and white, absolute statements. Let's read it. Proverbs 13 through 20. It says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, this passage opens with one of these sharp contrasts that I just mentioned. It shows us two kinds of people who have very different dispositions to the word of the Lord. So this verse defines that as the subject of much of what's coming here. There's broader application to some of it, but it's all connected to how we hear. And the first primary point regarding how we hear is whether we hear at all. That's the first question, how you hear. Do you hear? Some people hear the word. Some people are disposed to listen and to receive what the word says. Other people refuse to hear the word. They have no interest in what it says. They will not consider it. It doesn't have any claim on their lives that they recognize. Now, that's the sharp contrast in the first verse here. This is reality in the absolute. There are two kinds of people, and here they are. And we're not able to perceive this reality perfectly all the time. We don't know where everybody's hearts might be. We don't know where our own heart is most of the time. We have to ask God to search it, but reality is still there. Something is still there, and it's real. And verse 13 defines it for us. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. There's a lot of talk in our time about truth that indicates people tend to think of truth as being disconnected from the word of the Lord, disconnected from the scripture. You've heard the cliches. All truth is God's truth. Truth is where you find it. And that's it's a common perspective. It is a perspective that is missing here. We don't find that perspective here. What we find here is reality and the absolute. Two kinds of people. Some receive the truth, some don't. And anyone who is disposed to hear the truth will fear and receive the commands of Scripture. There's no other way to attain truth. Truth comes from Scripture. That's where we find it. And so in this extreme contrast of the first part of our passage, first verse of our passage, we have these two distinct kinds of people who are nothing alike in their disposition toward truth from God. Some won't receive it, some will receive it. One class of people despises the word. That's pretty strong. The other class, it says, fears the commandment. This is a contrast. And it's a pretty different view of life. Now, it's interesting that in spite of that radical difference, everybody in verse 13 has an ongoing connection to the word. This means that there's another popular assumption that is absent in verse 13, and that is the idea that people can stand indifferent to the scripture, that they can be in a neutral position regarding truth from God. That's not here. Some, because they will not hear, create for themselves an obligation of indebtedness to the word. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. Others, because they do hear, it says, will receive a reward. And so everyone has a connection to the word. Nobody can break that connection. You can be in one category or the other, but no one stands indifferent. No one's neutral. No one is detached from a connection to truth from God. The word will have an eternal impact on every human life, and the kind of impact is determined by whether a person hears or not. So the person who despises the word, it says in verse 13, will be in debt to it. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? In debt to the word. And it's future tense. This could have been stated in the present. I mean, it's certainly true if we said it in the present tense. But here it's in the future tense. It's calling our attention to an ultimate reality that has not yet come about. There is some obligation to truth right now. But the one who despises truth right now is not just going to have ramifications in this life, but there is an accumulating debt that person cannot pay. Romans 6:23 defines it. It says the wages of sin is death. That's the debt. That's the future thing that hasn't come about yet, this eternal death. Those who despise the word are in sin, they're rebelling against God, they hate his commands, and they're accruing a debt that they can't possibly repay. Now, the other part of the contrast is also future. They will receive a reward. Those who fear the commandment will receive a reward. Now, there are some blessings now if you fear the commandment, but there's something else coming too. Those who honor God will be honored by him. Those who fear him will be blessed by him. Now, that experience of fear comes about when we encounter the scripture because we believe what it says. People who don't believe it aren't afraid when they read the fearful things in the scripture. They don't sense that fear. It's not the only thing we feel when we read the scripture, but some of it is fearful. And if we believe it, it'll have that kind of effect. Many of its assertions are frightening, sober, and serious. And so this verse is describing reality in the absolute. These are the extremes. These are the signposts. If you go this way, this is what you get. This is where this road is headed. And every person is going to receive one or the other based on whether we hear. The wise love and fear the Lord and love and fear his word. Those who are wise do not despise his commandments. So that's the first major idea here is whether we hear. Whether we hear at all. We either do or we don't. We don't do anything perfectly, but we're somewhere on that. We either we do or we don't. And much of the rest of this passage in Proverbs that we've just read deals with how we hear if we do hear. And that's going to be our focus for the rest of our time. If we do hear, then what does that look like? And if you do hear, the next verse indicates that you hear through the wise. Verse 14, Proverbs 13. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Now, that's just a statement of reality. The teaching of the wise, that's good stuff. It helps people. And those who are wise are willing to receive truth from God through another human being. Not just, I'll get that myself, but through any qualified teacher, anybody who's wise and who's saying something that's true, we're willing to hear it if we're wise. Now, over the years, I've met a lot of professing Christians who believe and even assert that they can get everything they need without any other human being involved. I've got the Lord, I don't need anybody else. They'll say that pretty boldly. Many of them have been hurt or frustrated in some bad church experience and have written off all church people because of their experience. Some maybe have just been mavericks who have no heart to submit to any human being under any circumstances, but whatever the background is, there are a lot of people who actually believe they don't need the wise to instruct them. They don't need the church. They don't need qualified leadership. They don't need gifted teachers. They've got their Bible. They've got their Lord. That's really all they need. If they want fellowship, they'll hang out with some other Christians at the coffee shop, and that'll be good enough. Don't need to be accountable. And I've also met a few people over the years, as most of you have, who are not quite that independent, but who also refuse to make a real commitment to be under anybody's teaching, to be under anybody's authority. And they tend to move from place to place, almost always blaming the teachers. You know, there's a lot of bad teaching and there's a lot of bad leadership. But if you encounter a person who has never found a good teacher, never even heard of a good church, it might be that they will not go to the wise. Verse 14 is a reminder of something really important that shows up over and over and over again in Scripture and is easy to just kind of push aside. Here it is. You're no good on your own. I'm leading that parade, so that's not an insult. We are no good on our own. We are not designed to live independent of other human beings. We're not designed to function alone. Individualistic Christianity is not biblical Christianity. It doesn't work because it's not what God designed for us. It's inconsistent with the commands regarding the church. And God's design is for us to be in a believing community, and this is where we are instructed by the wise, not just in an official setting, not just through the appointed teacher, but as we encourage and challenge and admonish one another. That's God's design, and if we're wise, we'll hear it that way. We'll be willing to get truth that way. We won't just say, I've got my Bible and I've got my Lord and you just need to shut up. We won't be that way. So the point of verse 14 relates to all that. Willing to hear the truth from the Lord, we're gonna accept verse 14, which says the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. We don't just accept that in theory. We want to be around somebody who has some wisdom so we can get the rough spots knocked out of our own life. Anyone who will not listen to wise counsel has rejected Proverbs 13:14, has not turned aside from the snares of death. So we have to be really careful. It gives us a good way to check ourselves. If we can't hear the word through another person, might be a warning sign that we're not hearing it at all. If you hear, you hear through the wise. And if you hear, you're blessed in your relationships. Because the wise are hearing the word and are instructed by the word, the inevitable result is that good stuff happens in our connections with other people. Verse 15 says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Now, favor means somebody likes you. Somebody somewhere actually thinks you're okay. That's not a bad thing. If everybody everywhere thinks you're okay, well, that's something else. That is a bad thing. But good understanding comes from receiving the word, from being teachable. And if you have that good understanding because you've been teachable, then you also find over time that you actually have some favor with some other people, at least those who also love the word. Wisdom makes a way for you through many of the difficult challenges of life, and people see how you handle those things, and some of them like it, and you grow in favor. Things go better for people who have understanding. Now, don't panic. This is not the health and wealth gospel. We don't mean that everything is always good. It doesn't say that. But life is better for people who have some wisdom, isn't it? It's better for those who have understanding than it is for the wicked. All else being equal, with your hard knocks lumped into the package, it's still better if you have good sense than if you don't. Understanding is valuable. And it pays off. It brings you honor, brings you favor. And in sharp contrast to that, this verse says the way of the treacherous is hard. People who lack understanding because they have despised the word think that they can get by in life by being treacherous. They're going to control things around them. They're going to manipulate and lie and connive and spin and do all of that stuff that's going on all of the time. And doesn't care about who it hurts. That's treacherous. And it doesn't work for them. Their lives are hard. People who live that way are not happy. It's not going well for them. The absence of wisdom makes life hard. And no amount of cunning can override that reality. So if you hear, at all. You hear through the word. That's where truth is. If you hear it all, you hear through the wise, not just through the word. And if you hear, you're blessed in your relationships and you're blessed in your actions. It's not just that people like you, some of them, but you also know what to do. You're blessed in your actions. People who are disposed to hear the word of the Lord enjoy definite benefits in their ability to know what to do. Verse 16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Now, this is one of these seemingly redundant statements that shows up in Proverbs occasionally. We saw another of these in last week's session. It appears to be a statement of the obvious, something from the Department of Redundancy Department. It's saying what it's saying, but it gets it in there twice. What is the point of that? Well, it's not redundant. The intent here is to give you something to make you go, huh? Think about that a second. That's the point. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Well, if you're reading along and you come to that and you go, well, what's that in there for? Isn't that a little obvious? And you stop and think about it, then you can kind of go, well, why is it that prudent people continually manage to act with knowledge? Why is it that some people are always making good decisions, acting with knowledge? They know what to do. Why is that? Well, it's because they already received knowledge. So they have something to draw on. Why is it that they can apply knowledge to this difficult situation? Well, it's because they didn't wait till they were in trouble to start trying to find answers. They're prudent. They planned for this. They've been gaining knowledge all along. And because they received it, when the time came, they had something to draw on. Why is it that fools seem to display folly no matter what? No matter how hard they try, no matter how hard you try, you ever tried to help somebody and it just wouldn't happen? How many social programs have been put into place to remove the folly from the fool using your tax dollars? And the fool continues to display folly. Why is that? Well, it's because they have not received knowledge. And so their folly has never been set aside. They have nothing else to draw on because they've never received anything good from the Lord. And nothing can compensate for that lack of knowledge. Not your input, not more money into various social programs, not their own efforts. The absence of wisdom from God is the problem, and nothing can override that. They've despised knowledge, and folly is the only thing left, and until they love knowledge, you're not going to change it. They're not going to change it. Now, the next verse applies the same idea to the words that come out of our mouths. That's part of our actions, what you say. It's an important part of your actions. Since we spent a whole hour on this last week, I'm just going to mention it and move on. But verse 17 says, a wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. So another seemingly obvious statement, the wise show wisdom in what they say. They're able to make good decisions because they've gained knowledge, and those good decisions include being able to choose wise words, to bring healing, to do good with words rather than to do harm. So this is another consequence of the choice to receive the word of God or not to receive it. It impacts our actions. Those include our words. So if you hear at all, then you're blessed in your relationships. You're blessed in your actions, and if you hear, your blessings accumulate. Now, whether a person hears or refuses to hear, the consequences of that choice accumulate over time. These things grow. And for those who hear, the blessings increase. Now, among the things that are sometimes murky about our own lives, we would certainly include the concepts of personal discipline and being teachable. These things are not quite absolute in our daily living. Are you more disciplined some days of the week than you are other days of the week? You ever have one of those days when you just don't want to hear it? It doesn't matter who's saying it. Generally, you might be teachable. You're in that category, but that particular day, you didn't do so well. Your first reaction was to bow up and be ugly and say something you shouldn't have said, and you had to go back and repent and all that stuff. You see how reality in day-to-day living can be kind of fuzzy. And so even if we're teachable in most things, you know, sometimes we have our pet subject where we just kind of don't want to hear it. Some days we're less inclined. And so these statements of absolute give us some clarity that we need. And despite our inconsistencies, there is a definite answer to the question, are you teachable? There is a yes or no answer, even though it may be murky. There is a reality somewhere in that fog where you're one or the other, not perfectly, but one or the other. In some sense, we embrace personal discipline or we don't. We receive teaching or we don't. Nothing with perfection, but definitely in one category or the other, moving one way or moving the other. And so this next verse points us toward the long-term accumulated result of whichever camp you're in, however imperfectly you may be positioned in it. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Well, our efforts and commitments do tend to ebb and flow, and sometimes it's challenging to remember what lies beyond the fog, beyond the range of our vision. And this verse is reminding us our blessings or our problems are growing all the time depending on how we hear. If we embrace personal discipline and prove to be teachable, the blessings are sometimes a little hard to see immediately. Sometimes if you receive truth, it gets hard for a while. If you give it time, though, it's going to grow to something significant. Then you'll be able to tell. You'll be honored. It'll be really good. On the other hand, if you reject discipline and you prove not to be teachable, for a while, that may be seeming to work for you. This is why a lot of people do. In the short term, it's better, seems better, and it's not better, but it seems better. That guy isn't mad at me because I didn't challenge him. That issue isn't a problem because I just kind of let it slide. In the short term, it may seem okay not to be teachable, but over time, it's going to grow. And it's going to be ugly. If we reject discipline, poverty and shame will be the results. That's not where we want to be. So, as I'm studying this week, I'm thinking, with these radically distinct categories that these statements of absolute reality give us, why would anyone pick the wrong one, right? Honor or shame? Which would you rather have? You want a blessed life, or would you rather be on the miserable life track? Crushing eternal death or unimaginable eternal reward? I mean, which one do you want? So we notice the number of people who at least appear to have no taste for the Word of God and who seem to have chosen the "I would much rather have a miserable life" track. It makes you go, what's the deal? Why? Why? I mean, it's a good question. Nothing wrong with asking a hard question. If all of this is true, why are there so many foolish people? Yeah. Well, this passage actually tells us the reason we hear, or the reason we don't hear, whichever category a person might be in. Verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Now, there's a very clear reason stated here. When people receive the word or refuse to receive the word, what this verse is teaching us is that they're just doing what they want to do. This is what they long for. This is their preference. They actually want the one they've chosen. Those who have desire for truth from God, receive the word, can't do anything else. That's the only place you're going to get it. So you get it. You take it. That's what you want. That's where you get it. But those who have desires radically in conflict with the word of the Lord cannot receive the word of the Lord because they can't have both and they want something else more. People just do what they want to do. That's the answer to why, because they want to. Now, in this verse, only the negative side is stated. The concept of desire is introduced, and then only the negative half of this contrast we've been watching through the passage, only the negative half is stated. And this is an explanation of what is otherwise unfathomable to us. Why is so many picking the wrong category here? We see people doing foolish, self-destructive things, and we can't stop them, and they can't stop themselves. The dog returning to the vomit, because it's a dog. You can't make it not do that. It's a dog. That's what they do. You see people doing the same kind of foolish things, and you go, why? You can't even beat the foolishness out of a fool. This book actually makes a big point of that. Proverbs 27:22 is pretty graphic. You know what a mortar and a pestle is, right? You can grind things up in this bowl with a stick. You know, you can grind grain or medicine. You've seen the picture of it in the pharmacy logo, but you could get a big one and grind your grain with it. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. There's stuff in that grain that you don't want to eat. And so one of the reasons you grind it is to separate the wheat from the chaff, and you blow on it and the chaff will all float away, and then you can eat the part y'all want to eat. But you can't do that with a fool. There's no separating it. If you've ever tried to separate a fool from his foolishness, then you've probably experienced some extreme frustration and wondered, what is the problem? And it's stated right here in this verse, because they want to. They want to. To receive the word of God and turn away from evil is an abomination. That's a strong statement of negative desire. Is that whatever it is? It's negative. They hate that. They're not going to do that. They love their evil. It's abominable to them to consider giving something up that they would have to give up to receive the word. And so their choice is rooted in desire. It's based on what they love most and what they hate most. Well, our hope is that God overrides the heart. God can give a new heart. God can rescue any fool. Everyone in this room who's saved is proof positive of that. You know, it'll be a beautiful day in the church when we have a big fight over who's the most wretched. Oh, no, no. I'm the biggest sinner, not you. That's the good news. God rescues fools. God does. He has mercy and compassion and grace. And so I don't want to imply by any of this that God can't intervene, because he's the only one who can intervene, and he does intervene. But this is an explanation of why we get so frustrated, because we don't have the power to change this. You cannot separate a fool from his foolishness. Praise God that he can. Well, the last verse for this morning, subject moves back to the wise and back to how we are influenced by other people. By God's design, we are influenced. And so we might call this last point the influence factor. It's probably a much better one. I just couldn't think of it. Call it whatever you want to. There's a connection between whether you hear and who you're hanging out with. Verse 20. And the application of verse 20 is much broader. This thing kind of slides into other subjects from here. But it certainly applies to how we hear as well as other things. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you're going to hear the word, it's necessary to guard your associations, to be careful who you allow to have influence in your life. Because by God's design, we are influenced by the people we spend time with. That's a positive thing if we hang out with the wise. You know, Paul says, join in following my example. You're around the right people. This is a blessing that you'll be influenced even if you're not trying to be influenced. But it's a curse if you're hanging around with the wrong people. And those who hang out with fools suffer for that fact. Now, this particular verse doesn't get into why. It just gives us a great way to check our lives. Who are you attracted to? Who do you wish you could spend more time with? So how we hear is of vital importance. The first major question is whether we hear. And then if we do hear, then we'll be able to see real evidence that we hear through the word, that we're willing to hear wisdom through other people. And if we do all of that, then there'll be corresponding blessings in our relationships, in our actions. If we do hear, our blessings are going to accumulate in time until the reward is beyond anything we can imagine. Whether or not we hear is a matter of what we desire the most. And we have to be really careful not to underestimate the influence that other people have on us. Take advantage of that fact and get some time with people who influence you the way you want to be influenced. So let me stop with that because that's the end, and let you talk. Any comments? Thank you.
I'd like to get your thoughts on the impact of social media, you know, Facebook, Twitter, and all that other stuff, and its use in a deceitful way to remove the, for Christians, remove the need for interaction among other Christians who just sit at home and do this and do that. It's just an observation to see, but I'd like to put your thoughts on it.
Okay. Facebook. Well, Facebook is in some ways like the printing press. The internet is certainly like the printing press. It changed the world, but it is neither evil or good by itself. And so there's much that's negative about the way Facebook is used, and that was how you phrased your question. And the reason is because there's much that's negative about this world, and so you know some of what we're seeing is just the culture in action. I think that there is a danger that we would mistake what happens on Facebook for friendship. That's an interesting word to apply to, you know, we're friends or not, but it doesn't start on Facebook. that it could be mistaken for deeper interaction, that it could satisfy our longing for interaction, and we never get past the surface. So there are some challenges there, but that doesn't make the media wrong. There are certainly opportunities that are really good. I enjoy being able to see what's going on with our missionaries, who are much harder to contact, although a lot easier than it used to be. But I can see that. You know, there are a lot of people who like to keep family connected in another city, get the pictures up that day. Some of that stuff can be really nice. So, and some of the interactions are good and healthy, and some are not so much. So, you know, it's like anything else. It creates a real opportunity for stewardship. Any other thoughts on that, or is that just going to be me out here on the...
No, I mean, by your response, it tells me I didn't phrase the question very well, because I'm not talking about the media. I mean, a knife can either cut your food or stab someone. I'm not talking about the simplicity of the mechanics of it. I'm talking about, I'm seeing more and more people saying, I don't need to go to church. I can do it, you know, just go to the website, listen to a sermon while I, you know, do something else. And I've got friends all over the world, and they all were Apostle Paul's on the web, I see. And there's sort of this, what I call electronic voyeurism. Everybody's peering in each other's lives, but it's not real. And I don't think that even comes close to koinonia within the Holy Spirit and interaction among people. And it's a temptation to those who are weak, weak. And it really concerns me. I see more and more people say, I don't need church.
Yeah. Well, that's not an issue of Facebook. Facebook may be an excuse for someone who thinks that way. But yeah, that attitude is just, that just has to be challenged. If somebody thinks they can function in a godly way apart from the church for which Jesus Christ died, no. No, you can't do that. But that's not a Facebook issue. You know, that's an excuse. If somebody points to Facebook or to the ease of accessing things on the internet in general, that's just an excuse for what they want to do. It doesn't set aside the church. So we just have to be clear on that when God gives us opportunity. Neil?
I remember that being an issue, you know, when they started televising.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. It does take work to interact, because, you know, I'm an active user of Facebook, and then it's weird if you see somebody they don't want to talk to you. I'm like, okay, then that's not a genuine relationship. But it takes work to deal with difficult people, and that's where God is using you, and the church is a family, and that's where you rub shoulders, and it's much easier to keep it superficial. Both things, but it's a good word of caution too.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, and it doesn't just have to be the wild life from college back in the day. It could be entrenched legalism, and you know better. You know that's nuts, but that's your friend. And you spend enough time, you'll move that way. You know, you even knowing, critical spirit, and we've experienced that years past. We knew what it was. We saw what it was. We thought we could stay above the fray. How foolish we were to think that 1 Corinthians didn't apply to us because we knew they were legalistic. So, I mean, anything that's wrong can pull you the wrong way. It can even be some of your Christian friends who are doing that. If you spend too much time, that doesn't mean you just write everybody off, that, you know, but you have to have some wisdom who you spend time with. Other thoughts? Well, that's right. But it's not a new thing. I mean, There's no fear of God before their eyes. It was a description of the lost, quoted from the Old Testament by Paul in Romans to say, here's what it's like to be unregenerate. You don't take God seriously. You don't think about his wrath. You only talk about his love. No fear. So, yeah, I mean, that's absolutely right. You said two things. That was
You had mentioned too that life is better with wisdom, and you'd hit on it saying, you know, this is not a health and wealth type gospel thing. It's not that because you have wisdom, your life is always good and peachy and rosy. But I was thinking about that too. I think that if there is wisdom applied in the life, that wisdom can come through even in calamity.
That's right.
That wisdom comes through even in the hard times of life. Where
that's right.
You know, you may look at the person's life and think, why is God allowing this to happen to them? But then you see that wisdom they have come through where, you know, they recognize that even in these circumstances, God is still God, and I'm still not, and I'm still going to follow his wisdom no matter what.
That's right.
And I thought that was something that jumped out to me. And then,
yeah, good. Well, that's absolutely right. And that's another, that health and wealth stuff is just all the rage now. And it may be. Both of those may be increasing in our society. They're not new in the world. They're certainly raging in popularity, though, lately.
I think because of the media and the 24-hour news, we just see it more, too. It's always existed.
Yeah.
You see everything the moment it happens, and it's pushed upon.
Well, and you got these movie star false teachers like Joel Osteen teaching this stuff, and Oprah teaching this stuff. And so the media just gives opportunity for more people to hear it, and you got these abominable teachers, lots of them, who are taking full advantage of this media, and so they're finding the ready hearts. Yeah. All right. Anyone else? Very good. Let me lead us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for your word. Pray that we would have ready hearts to hear it. We know that we don't hear perfectly. Some days we don't want to hear it at all. But Lord, by your mercy, let us hear your word and love it and reap the good fruit that you have promised to those who fear you. Be glorified in your church. Bless our fellowship. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.